Two is, we'll start here. Genesis chapter 2. And I am interested in feedback from Sunday school. I know we covered a lot of ground and we did a little bit differently, but some of you guys have already given me some little bit of feedback, and I am interested in that. So, let me know if I need to make the fonts bigger on the infographics or what. This morning we're going to start dealing with family matters and start with marriage this morning. This is the first relationship that God establishes. It is essentially the initial family, or the initial relationship unit that God creates. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 and 25 is where this happens. I'll read it to you, and then the idea this morning, I realize when you pick something like this or you do something like this, not everybody's married, not everybody's going to be married. Some of you have been married a long time. And so when we're dealing with this, we want to just deal with what's biblical about marriage, how God set this thing up. And then hopefully some helpful things about your relationship and with your spouse or potential spouse, or even you're going to learn some things about Jesus Christ and his relationship with his people. And so hopefully there's some application to spread all around, but there's going to be a lot of just ideas and thoughts and maybe helpful hints and tips and stuff spread throughout this thing. But here's where the first relationship that God establishes between people. This is the first thing he establishes between people, and it's marriage. And it's in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 24. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That's talking about Adam and Eve there. And so marriage is, you know, right off the bat, this is the relationship and that sort of is the cornerstone for everything else that's going to happen after this. So God creates marriage, and this is something to think about as we go through this. Marriage is something that God created. It isn't something necessarily man came up with. It wasn't his idea to do this. Man couldn't figure out how to procreate or any of that stuff. I mean, he receives all these things from God as a gift. And so marriage is something that God creates and created. So he has some things to say about what the relationship needs to be, what it needs to look like, because he designed it. It's like anything that somebody produces or builds or invents, they're the designer of this thing, and they can tell you how it's supposed to function. And so this is the same way with marriage. He's the author of these relationships. So it's not a creation. Keep in mind, it's not a creation of the Supreme Court. It's not a creation of, you know, man's ideas. This is something that God sets in motion. And the Lord Jesus Christ confirms that in the New Testament. He talked about in the beginning it was, you know, a man and a woman. And this is how God made it. So Marriage by design. Here's a few thoughts of marriage, just generally speaking, before we get into all some of the details of these verses. But marriage exists as it's a union between man and a woman, and a husband and a wife. It's a companionship. And it illustrates and brings forth several truths out of this relationship. One of those things that God is addressing early on is that it's not good for man to be alone. It needs companionship. And so that's out of marriage comes this truth that really men and women are distinct and complementary. And sometimes the distinctions can cause friction, but they're not meant to. They're meant to be complementary. The things that you as a husband are strong in are not the things that you as a wife are strong in. And so they're meant to be complementary things. And the way we are, the way as people we are, we tend to take things that God makes and just corrupt them and pervert them and turn them into competitiveness and things like that. And that's not really what God's intention was with it. It's companionship, and it's something that is compatible, and it is a reciprocal relationship. It's complementary. Out of marriage comes another truth that new life requires man and a woman. You have to have a man and a woman. The parts that create the new life, those things have to be there. And so marriage produces this truth that men and women, this is how new life is created. Out of marriage comes this truth that love is learned through commitment. I know we want to believe this and think this, but I think if you talk to folks that have been married a while, they would agree that they have learned what love is over time. The initial things and feelings are good and fine and all that, but after you go through some things in life, you start learning what love is, and love is this commitment. And that's part of the sanctity of it. It's part of the sanctity of the marriage. And so you learn that love is learned through commitment. And this is something that it's kind of unfortunate with folks. If there's not a, there are some things you have to, you can only learn through this step-by-step process. And I think a lot of the really important things are like that, but you learn through this step-by-step process. And I remember somebody saying one time, they had been married for, I don't know, 60 years or something, and they had several kids, and one of the daughters looked at dad and said, "I wish I had what you had with mom." And dad was pretty abrupt about it, because she had been in several relationships and things like that, and he said, you can't. We've been doing this for 60 years. And until you do this for 60 years, you don't have what we have. Now, if you live that long and you can commit that long, then you can have it, but you can't have it now. And so that's love over the process of time. You learn to commit to each other and learn to love each other. Out of marriage comes the truth that children need a mother and father, and generally, or a father figure or a mother figure, just in the same way that husband and wife are complementary, mom and dad are complementary to the children. They need both things. Marriage is a couple of things. Marriage is not for everybody. So the only reason I hesitate to do something like this sometimes is because I know it's not for everybody. I don't want it to sound like it's for everybody, because it's not. It's not necessarily for everybody. It's not something everybody's going to do. In fact, we had this conversation yesterday in the car, and I think, who was it? Well, it's just either Sam and Ben. Sam may have brought it up, but he was talking about some preaching he had heard, and it was kind of like, you know, you need to characterization of wives and husbands and things like that. And the idea was that if you're not married, you're not a whole person, and that's not true. That's just not true. In fact, you get to the New Testament, and Paul says, "I wish you weren't married," to some people. And so that's I'm not saying these things about marriage to push you into it, And I'm not saying these things because this is what you need to be. We're just dealing with marriage as it pertains to the Bible. So Paul is one of those people who never got married, it looks like. Daniel, one of the famous prophets in the Bible, was never married. Peter was married. Ezekiel, Hosea, some of these other people were married. But marriage is—it's for some people. It's not for everybody, but that's a reality of it. Now let's deal with some of the verses that we read here in Genesis chapter 2. What it said was, when God creates this relationship, makes this relationship, and the way it's described is that a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. First thing I want you to think about with marriage is this. It is a changing of relational priorities. And sometimes it's forming really a new relationship. You're forming a new relationship. And sometimes that relationship is added on to other things, and sometimes it's not an add-on. Sometimes it takes the precedent over these other relationships. And I give you an example. If you ever wanted to, or you ever wondered whether the marriage relationship takes precedent over the mom and dad relationship, just tell your wife she doesn't cook like your mother, and you will find out that this relationship now is the priority, and mom and dad are not the priority anymore. And so it is a forming of a new relationship. It's changing the relational priorities. And so you leave one, and think about this. Anytime you leave one relationship, there's some heartache, there's some grief to that. There's some separation and there's some loss in that. And that's a reality. That's just a reality. When I do weddings, and when a lot of people do weddings, one of the things that in that ceremony is who gives this bride. That is the process of this relationship is changing now. It's no longer mom and dad. Now it's husband, wife. That's the new relationship. And so dad gives away, or brother, or whoever the person is, they give away the bride, and that is a separation now. There's a marked separation here. So it's leaving the first relationship with mom and dad. It's generally hard. This is the most important relationship you have up until this time, until marriage. And it can be hard on mom and dad to do this. I think people really innately know this. Things get really messy in circumstances where mom or dad continue to have too much say in a relationship. And there's not a separation. There's not a clear separation between mom and dad. And sometimes there's too much input from mom and dad. And maybe you guys have experienced some of that. I say a lot of this stuff, and I feel sometimes inadequate saying this because I don't feel like I have that much trouble with my in-laws or my parents or our relationship in marriage. I feel like it's a good one, and all these relationships are pretty good. So I don't come at this we just had a terrible thing and terrible time, and this is how we got out of it. It's more like we've had a really good time of it. We've enjoyed it. And so just trying to give you some of the things the Bible says about this. So it's leaving one relationship, pursuing another relationship. I think people understand that innately. They get it. If there is more intrusion into the relationship, the marriage relationship, that can cause problems, as some of you may know. And in cases where the marriage isn't prioritized, when you get married, one of the things you do is you're promising each other these things, and you're kind of covenanting with each other, and you're making this new relationship a priority. And any time that relationship is not the priority, there's going to be some stress on it. There's going to be a little bit of pressure there, because this is supposed to be the new priority. So there's the healthy marriage is one in which the marriage is the priority relationship. And making a marriage a priority, here's a few thoughts about it. There's a few ways you can do this, and there's other ways, but I'm going to give you some that come to mind here. You respect one another. That is, you're married to your spouse is married to you, and you're not married to anybody else. Y'all are married. And so you respect that boundary. You respect, this is the relationship. This is where we are. There's respect for one another. You're no longer looking for a spouse now, hopefully. You've committed now. That tells your spouse this is a priority. Spending time with each other. And this is becoming harder and harder. I just tell you, this is becoming harder and harder. The way economics are now, the way the economy is, and taxes and inflation and all these things, we have to, it seems like, spend more time working to get less and less. And sometimes two people have to be working just to get something. And so this is a culmination of living in this country and, you know, the inflation, the economics and all that kind of stuff. Bottom line is spending time together is getting harder and harder to do. And you got to prioritize that. You got to make time for those things. You got to get together and spend time together. That tells her, that tells you, that this is a priority. So spending time together, dates, enjoying what your spouse is interested in. I remember early on I learned to, I didn't really like baseball. I think I've told you all this. I didn't really like baseball, but Mary Beth liked baseball, and so I learned to like baseball. And I love it now. It's fun. It's fun to watch. It's neat. And I say that, then I would say Mary Beth has probably learned 10 times as many things that she didn't like because I like them. But that communicates, hey, this is a priority. You're a priority now. And so you take interest in mutual things. You have fun doing certain things. You have fun together. That's another thing. As far as spending time together, learn how to have fun together. Learn how to enjoy something together. Do something that it's not work, it's not other people, this relationship is a priority. Let's go have fun doing whatever it is. And find a way to have fun together. I will say that makes for one of the things that makes for a really, I would say, fun marriage, and it does, because if you can figure out how to have fun together, then you're going to be having fun together. And it'll be fun. And it'll be a partnership. And it'll be something you're doing together. But that communicates priority, a good attitude towards each other. If you're a husband, learning to forgive and learning to be humble, and those kinds of things are things when the Bible talks about leadership or head of the home type stuff, these are the kinds of things you ought to take the lead in, like forgiveness and humility. Not, you know, this you're going to do what I say type stuff. You take the lead in forgiveness. You take the lead in humility. You take the lead in the right spirit. And so this is a good attitude towards each other. This is how you build a good attitude towards each other and communicate that, hey, this is the priority, you know. This is now our priority. I've chosen you. This is one of the Well, it becomes the most important relationship that you choose now. You don't choose your family. You're born into that. You have siblings and all the blood relation. That's all, you know, I think people, when kids become teenagers, for sure, they're really thinking about being accepted and being loved by somebody that doesn't have to love them. Meaning, I want someone to love me that doesn't have to. My mom and dad kind of have to. My family kind of has to. But you become a teenager, you're kind of looking for, I want someone to choose me, to choose to love me, who doesn't have to. They don't have to do that. And we'll talk about some of that maybe later on. But this is the idea. This is a choice. This is a relationship by choice here. It's a decision you make to mutually sacrifice and benefit from each other. And this is how Paul put it when he's likening Christianity to marriage, that she sacrifices her will for yours, and it's not an everyday thing, but I think a wife that truly knows that she's loved, taken care of, respected, honored, all those things, doesn't have any trouble supporting her husband and what he's going to do. I think that's generally the case. And then the man is supposed to sacrifice his whole life for hers. And I think men will gladly do that and probably proudly do that if they have a wife that wants to take care of them, and they know that. And it's just this mutual complementary relationship. It is a decision you make to mutually sacrifice and benefit from each other. This is the relationship. Another thing about this marriage is it doesn't happen on accident. Marriages don't happen on accident. They're intentional, they're purposeful, and a lot of these attributes and characteristics of marriage that we're talking about, they happen because someone makes them happen. You're doing these things on purpose. When a marriage gets neglected, you could say people start looking for another relationship, and that's not always how that happens, but it is how it happens sometimes. I think some misconceptions about marriage can be that if I marry the right person, I'm going to feel the same way about them forever, and that's not necessarily true. As you get older and mature, those feelings mature as well. Things start maturing, and you learn that the feelings sometimes follow, sometimes they don't follow, and it's a choice, it's intentional, it's purposeful, and this relationship has to be purposeful, it has to be intentional. It's a commitment, and it's a commitment based in love, but it also teaches love. It teaches you how to love. So this is the idea about this marriage as a relationship. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. That's the first part of that verse. And then it says they shall be one flesh. They make this agreement. People make this agreement and they join together. And marriage is when a man and woman become one. Sometimes the trouble is figuring out which one you're going to be. But it's a joining together. And Jesus Christ would even say this in his answer to the Pharisees, what God has joined together, don't let man put asunder. And unfortunately, man has put it asunder a lot of times, but Jesus said, God creates this marriage, and it's a good thing. He creates this relationship, and it's a good thing. So marriage is joining together. Lives are shared physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially. Lives are shared. And this is what marriage is. And so, you know, if some of this stuff, I'll just say, if some of this stuff sounds daunting, I'll give you two thoughts on it. It is. It's a big decision to be married. And it is a big responsibility to be married. And if it sounds too daunting, yeah, it may not be something you want to be a part of. But there's also some things that you learn in marriage that are going to be very beneficial and helpful in this relationship. And you don't learn them outside of marriage. So that said, again, I'm not trying to push anybody into marriage. It's a very big decision. You're going to share everything. I've listened to people talk about how they do sometimes their bank accounts, you know, however you want to do it, it's how you want to do it. Some people do separate bank accounts. Some people do all together. I'll just say we do all together. I think I said this the other day, but it's true that if I have 40 bucks and Mary Beth has 10 bucks, Mary Beth has 50 bucks. That's how this works. And I'm fine with that. That's cool. That's fine. If you want to separate it, whatever. I will just say this. If you separate accounts and stuff like that, and one of you has money trouble, you're both going to have money trouble. No matter how you do this, you will both end up with money trouble. And this, you just have to figure those things out. But it's a joining together of everything. You join together in all these, the physical, the emotional, the spiritual, financial. It's joining together. There is, in 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there. I'm just kind of just rolling through these things, thinking about them. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about the physical aspects being shared. That's all shared in marriage. Everything in marriage is shared. And it's sharing for better or for worse. But the point is you've decided to give of yourself, to sacrifice of yourself for not only really for this other person, but honestly, a lot of it's for you. It satisfies some things in you. It satisfies some companionship that you want and need. It satisfies some friendship. It satisfies a lot of things that you want out of life. And so you choose the sacrifice to mutually benefit from each other and mutually sacrifice for each other. But sharing, when the Lord says they two shall become one flesh, there's a few ways you can really share and express that, hey, we are together in this. But sharing communicates value. If I share with you, you know, when children, I don't know if we do this anymore. I haven't heard this in a long time. But I used to hear in nurseries, you know, you need to share that with so-and-so. You need to share your toy with so-and-so. I don't hear it as much anymore. But sharing, what that communicates is value. It means I value you as a person. So I'm willing to share, now I'm willing to share my life with you. You have value to me. Sharing enables intimacy. You know, when things get hidden in the relationship, the feeling is we're not as close as I thought we were. We're not as close as I thought we were. But sharing communicates intimacy, or it enables intimacy. It makes things open, and it gives the opportunity for closeness there. Sharing teaches selflessness. So these are all things that you can learn in this relationship of marriage. The third thing that's said in this, he says, a man will leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, they'll become one flesh. And then he says at the end, verse 25, they're both naked, the man and his wife, and we're not ashamed. Marriage is clean. It's clean. And I'll be honest, I thought a lot about this, defined by the state, defined by the Bible, defined by God. First of all, this he says they're both naked and they're not ashamed. That's something married people do together. And it's for marriage. That's what it's for. It's for marriage. I think you understand where I'm going with it. In Hebrews, I think it's Paul that writes it, but Hebrews says marriage is honorable and all and undefiled. That this is the relationship that sanctifies this activity, these activities. And I thought about what makes it clean, though. What makes it holy? What makes this relationship holy? And thinking about it, is it the piece of paper that you get that makes it holy? To the state, that's what marriage is. It's the license from the county, and that's what marriage is. But I don't think that's what it was in this verse. I don't think it was a license from the county that made this holy. And so I thought about this, and really, I think there's a lot to it. But there is, in this commitment, this mutual responsibility, mutual benefits, and mutual this agreement here. It seems like the mutual commitment of each party is the sanctifying thing, where we are committed in love to each other. And this is the thing. This is the thing that is going to sanctify this. And you think about that, that does make some sense in this, that if I'm committed to you, or you're committed, you know, I'm committed to my wife, and you're committed to your husband, and your husband's committed to you. If you're committed, then these other outside influences aren't going to harm the marriage. Does that make sense? I'm not going to be looking for other relationships. I'm not going to be sharing parts of my life that I shouldn't be sharing with other people. And what it is this commitment to each other, and that sanctifies it. I think about it with Jesus Christ. In the Old Covenant, you had these tables of stone, he says. They're written down words. And Paul would say, these tables of stone, the written document, could not change the hearts of the people. It provided guidelines and structure, but it couldn't change the hearts of the people. What changed the hearts of the people was their commitment to their God. And if there was a person like Moses that would show up amidst this Israelite nation that was so committed to the God of Israel that he would abandon Egypt and he would follow God, that was what sanctified his life, a commitment to God. And so in marriage, I think it's the same way. There's a lot of similarities to it. After Jesus Christ, you have this new covenant, and the Bible says the law is written on people's hearts. And they come to the Lord through their trust in him. And really, that's always been a thing, but now it's sort of set in stone, so to speak. And George Whitefield put it this way, and I'll wrap it up with this. Four things, he says, I think four things that really equate Jesus Christ, his relationship to his people, and the sanctity of marriage in these four things. It is, number one, a mutual choice between bride and groom. Just like it is between Jesus Christ and his people, it's a mutual choice. We come to the table and we make a choice, and we make a choice together. A person who chooses Jesus Christ is then chosen by Jesus Christ. Now there is an agreement there. Now there is a relationship there. And it's the same way with marriage. It's a mutual choice. It's also mutual affection between bride and groom, where we have the same, we align ourselves with the same desires and wants out of life. And just like I told you earlier, you learned that your spouse wants something or likes something. Well, you probably will learn to like that too, or you'll at least try to. And you may have fun doing it along the way. But it's mutual affection. It's the same way with Jesus Christ and his people. He has some things that he enjoys and he appreciates. And to become a Christian, to choose Christianity, you want to choose the things that Jesus Christ chose. His interests become your interests. It's a mutual affection for each other, for the things that you each love as well. A mutual affection between bride and groom, where you love each other and you love the things that each other loves. It's also a mutual union between bride and groom, where, like we talked about, sharing. All these things in life are shared between husband and wife, and then between Jesus Christ and his people. A mutual union. And then lastly, it's mutual obligations. Mutual obligations between bride and groom and between Jesus Christ and his people. Jesus Christ brings some things to the table that you and I can't, obviously. He's the Savior of the world. He provides his life. And he obligates himself in certain ways to his people. And then we, in turn, we choose Jesus Christ and we obligate ourselves to him. And that's what a marriage is. It's mutual obligations. You remember that. It is mutual obligations. It's not just you getting something out of this that you want. It is you getting something out of it that you want, but it's also you obligating yourself to someone else and to what they want. And so all of those things, there's really three parts to this when God sets out the relationship of marriage. You leave the first relationship to form a new relationship. This new union, number two, is a union of mutual sacrifice and mutual benefits. And it happens in a marriage. And then the final thing is this mutual commitment and obligation to each other. This is sanctifying. This is what provides grounds for God to do something with it. To teach you love, to teach you how to be selfless, to teach you humility, to teach you the things that God wants to teach people. And so marriage is clean in that way. It provides a basis for God to do something among two people, to build a family, to build these characteristics he wants to build in people. And I'll say this, we've been going through in the evening services and dealing with just a lot of the characteristics of a pastor, elder, all that, and Titus. And what you find out is there's a lot of things in ministry that are, and a lot of things in Christianity that are found in the home, are supposed to be found in the home and supposed to be found in a marriage. And you're supposed to learn some of these attributes there. This is this first relationship starts it's a building block for other things that the Lord would want to do with people. So marriage, as designed by God, it's really those three things. But I hope that's helpful to you. Think about marriage in this way. And we'll deal with some other family matters as we go on. But this is marriage this morning. So marriage according to the Bible, marriage by design, this is what it is. Hopefully one of those things we talked about rang true with you, and you can apply it, take it home, and roll it around and talk about it and deal with it however you need to. So I hope that's helpful. Let's do this. We'll wrap this up. I'll pray. Looks like, yeah. All right, I'll pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray it's been helpful. Dealing with one of the most important relationships really in humanity, but I pray that you would guide us, take something from the, the myriad of things we've talked about this morning, and hope we'll take something home. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for your words. Thank you for your designs. Thank you for your direction in all this. And I pray that you'd help us strengthen our relationships. And again, for those that may not be married or may not want to be married, it's not about being married. You have to be married. That's not what this is about. It's just about describing the design and the benefits that come with a relationship that you have put together. Please help us with these things. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.